on, powered up. My set fell to the floor and the batteries went flying everywhere. But people helped me. We got it all reassembled. Kevin, you and I share something in common. Both of us have attended Winkler Bible School.
Yes,
it's an amazing school. Used to be an amazing school. Okay, to the text today, I'm going to read John chapter 8, verses 12 to 18. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." The Pharisees replied, "You are making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid." Jesus told them, "These claims are valid, even though I make them about myself. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards, but I do not judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect, because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. Your own law says that if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am one witness, and my Father who sent me is the other." Well, continuing the series on the I am statements in the Gospel of John, we're talking about I am the light of the world. What impresses me about all these I am statements is how positive they are. And they illustrate how wonderful God's plan for us is. God wants us, our life, to have light in it. The Christian life is often misrepresented as being negative and dour and no fun and you can't do this and you can't do that kind of a life. But a life of following Jesus is anything but negative. It's filled with joy and excitement. In fact, if you talk about the Spirit-filled life, it's marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if your life is marked by those qualities, you can imagine you would have a very satisfying life and a tremendous sense of fulfillment and purpose. Well, the line, "I am the light of the world." We've probably all heard a statement go something like this. When he or she walks in, they light up the room. Well, Jesus wants to walk into our life. And when he does, he will light up our life. And he will brighten it. He will bring hope to us and improve our life in so many ways. Well, I'm using this statement subject to some homiletical criticism to use the statement, but I want to illustrate this statement in a practical way. And as the reality of a preacher, at least for me, it's always been, you go through it and then you kind of second guess yourself and say, am I really getting, is anybody only to get this? And I was thinking, the thought that went to me, this is so practical, somebody's going to say it's shallow. And then I say, well, whatever. I'm going to just, this is what I believe God told me to tell you people. And I had great joy in preparing it. And all great agony at the same time. And so here it is. I want to talk to you about what is in this statement. I am the light of the world. First of all, the first statement I want to weigh, light is going to brighten us because light symbolizes divine presence. There's a long list of examples in the Bible where God's presence is accompanied by light. Now, I'm going to spare you the pain of not going through that long list. But maybe your thoughts, I can't resist mentioning at least a few. Maybe your thoughts go to Moses and the burning bush. Maybe your thoughts go to the shepherds on the field. Maybe your thoughts go to Saul on the road to Damascus, blinded by light. Or those of you who are really advanced spiritually, your thoughts may go to Revelation chapter 21, where it says in the New Jerusalem, there's no moon and no sun because the glory of God radiates, illuminates Jerusalem, and Jesus is the light. That's in Revelation. Anyway, for homework, you can go and look at more of the examples in the Bible where God's presence comes in the form of light. And so we have this example here of when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's making a declaration. I want to read a section, quite a lengthy section from David Brickner. It's a quote from the book, Finding Jesus in the Feast of the Tabernacles. Because this statement, I am the light of the world, was made during the Feast of the Tabernacles. You know, of all the celebrations that the Bible describes for the Jewish people, this was the one I would really love to attend, the tabernacle. It was party time, tenting time, vacation time in Jerusalem. And then I came across this quote by David Brickner. I had never heard of David Brickner. And I thought, well, if I'm going to use his quote, maybe I should at least look at who the guy was, where he is. And I found he's an interesting character that he is currently the executive director. Paul probably knows him, unless he's bound to travel, bump into him somewhere along the world. He is currently the executive director of the Jews for Jesus movement. It's kind of an international movement. And I found out I have something in common with David Brickner. He also graduated from Fuller Theological Seminary, which is my alma mater. And in fact, when I read about that, I felt motivated to click on one of his lectures, and I listened to a lecture that he gave last year at Dallas Theological Seminary, and it included a section on the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so all that to lead into this, beg your attention, this is how he describes. And he's a Jewish guy who came to faith and studied in Israel and is fluent in Hebrew and has been an evangelist. He has, in the lecture I listened to, he has some amazing stories about witnessing to the Jewish people and people coming to faith, the Jewish people, recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Anyway, here's how he describes, and all of this to add impact to the words, I am the light of the world. Because the circumstances of that statement add weight to it. So here's what he says. The scriptures place Jesus' words, I am the light of the world, at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, after the temple had been gloriously illuminated by gigantic candelabras for the first few nights of the celebration. These candelabras, which stood within the court of the women, were about 75 feet tall. I judge this ceiling in here to be about 25 feet tall. So imagine the candelabras three times as high as that. Each candelabra had four branches, and at the top of every branch there was a large bowl. Four young men bearing 10-gallon pitchers of oil would climb ladders to fill four golden bowls on each candelabra. You have to wonder, how many accidents would they have had in the course of time? You know, 10-gallon pitcher climbing a ladder? That sounds scary to me. And then the oil in those bowls was ignited. Picture 16 beautiful blazes leaping toward the sky from the golden lamps. Remember that the temple was on a hill above the rest of the city, so the glorious glow was a sight for the entire city to see. In addition to the light, Levitical musicians played their harps, lyres, cymbals, trumpets to make joyful music to the Lord. What a glorious celebration. The light was to remind the people of how God's Shekinah glory had once filled his temple. But in the person of Jesus, God's glory was once again present in that temple. And he used that celebration to announce that very fact. He was teaching in the court of the women just after the feast, perhaps standing next to the magnificent candelabras when he declared to all that were there, gathered there, hey, you think those lights were bright? I am the light of the world! It was a most dramatic moment and a radical declaration. See, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he was claiming to be God and the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Because Jesus had perfectly fulfilled all the prophecies about the Messiah, including the many statements that identified him as a light. And the rabbis in Jesus' time taught that one of the names for the Messiah was light. And so let me read a few of the verses about from the Old Testament. First of all, Psalm 27:1. I'm not sure whether we have these popping up. One of the challenges of being an itinerant, no office-based church, but we have it. There it goes. And we're managing in spite of our lack of a central coordination. Okay, there it is. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light. Isaiah 60:19. The Lord shall be thy everlasting light. Next one. Any more? There we go. Job 29:3. By his light I walked through darkness. And then Micah 7:8. When I sit in the darks, the Lord shall be a light to me. Then I have one more here. I don't think it's on the screen. The Word gave life to everyone. This is John 1:4. The Word gave light to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Well, that is supporting evidence that when we draw close to Jesus, he will bring light, and he will brighten our life, and he will enhance our life. Now, the impact of another person's presence or words will largely be determined by their identity. Not all people that come into our presence have the effect of lighting up our life. See, if we're in a difficult space and someone who we meet comes into our presence that is hostile or very needy and fragile, that will not brighten our life. But Jesus has all the qualifications and all the attributes to brighten, to lift us up, to encourage, and to strengthen us. And we know that he is always with us. You know, when I was preparing this section of talking about Jesus is God, he loves us, and he's always with us, I was moved to repentance. Because I was thinking, you know how often we just kind of take it for granted and think it's kind of a ho-hum thing of theology. But it's so much more than that. I mean, if that's real, and it is real. You know, I have to repent of all the times that I had underappreciated this great truth of the gospel and of being a follower of Jesus. And I had to repent, and I did repent. And I had to repent thinking that most of my worrying, fretting, and grumpiness. Okay, grumpiness. What am I confessing here? That's scary. But my grumpy moments, I can kind of visualize some of you rushing down the hall and asking Diane. He says, Peter talked about a grumpy moment. What do you say to that? Well, anyway, you know, humanity. But all these negative moments in life, if I can just then turn to God in praise and recognize God is with me, God loves me, it kind of has a way of reducing our worries and our fretting and help us through our grumpiness. Yes, Jesus is God. Light, the light of the statement is that he is God. And he is with us is powerful. My second big statement in my sermon outline is light symbolizes personal salvation. Coming to Jesus in the Bible is repeatedly framed that way, that people who have a conversion experience, they come to the light. Let me give you a few verses. The Apostle Paul, giving his testimony in Acts chapter 26, says, He says that Jesus came to him on the Damascus Road, and this is what Jesus said to him. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. What a wonderful powerful, positive message Paul had. Jesus, coming to Jesus is a moment of coming to light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, because God has called believers out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then Ephesians 5:8, for you were once full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people as light. Yes, Jesus, when we come to Jesus in a conversion experience, he becomes light to us. Now, we've heard a lot about Billy Graham in the last while, his passing at age 99, and I watched most of his memorial service on a live feed international on the national network, and it was so inspiring. Billy Graham gave people an opportunity to personalize their faith and declare their faith. It's amazing how many people there have a Billy Graham story. I would guess that most of the people over 50 years of age have a Billy Graham story, and we won't take time right now to debrief all of you on your Billy Graham story, but there are lots of them. In my family, I'm the fifth child of 12 children. There's 11 remaining, and my older brother sent out an email and says, here's my Billy Graham story. Anybody else have one? Well, all of us had one. And it is amazing how interesting and how diverse those. I've attended 3 Billy Graham crusades, one in Vancouver, one in Winnipeg, and one in Chicago, where Billy was preaching his heart out and made the invitation. In the Vancouver one, I was a counselor, and I saw people and helped people steer them to find out, to make that pray that sinner's prayer. You know, even Donald Trump has a Billy Graham story. Did you hear that? When he was speaking at one of the events around the memorial, he said that when he was a boy, I don't know how old he is, his father took him to a Billy Graham crusade in New York City. He did not tell us whether or not he had responded to the altar call, but he had been there. So it's a wide opportunity. Well, I think it's great for us to personalize our relationship with Jesus and Billy Graham's kind of a crisis moment conversion is very congruent with the Anabaptist story, our history. As Anabaptists, we love crisis conversion, that you know of a time and place where you gave your life to Jesus and started to follow Jesus. People who have that story, I think it kind of helps strengthen their faith. And there are certainly lots of Bible examples of people for whom their conversion was a crisis moment. They could name the time and the place. You could think of Zacchaeus, the Philippian jailer, Lydia, just to mention a few. However, there are many devoted followers of Jesus that can't do that. For them, it's been more of a progressive thing, but they do know and profess that they are followers of Jesus. And that finally is the important thing. Now, if you're here today and don't have that crisis conversion story to tell, I hope that you at least come to the assurance of salvation and claim it, and the story still will have, you'll look back and see that there was a progression, and you need to have confidence in it. My conversion story is when I was 4 years old. My 9-year-old sister, the oldest in our family, 5 years older than me, and I was child number 5, so you can do the math. Things are busy in our household. My sister, she was 9. She asked me, Peter, do you want to go to heaven when you die? I said, yes. And then she said, well, then you have to pray to receive Jesus. Do you want to do that? I said, yes. So we went on the staircase for a little bit of privacy in our farm home, and I prayed. She coached me in a sinner's prayer, and I always kind of view that as kind of the most initial prayer of accepting Jesus, although I doubted it greatly after that, and I prayed that same prayer literally hundreds of times after it, thinking I might not have quite got it right. I got to do it again. So every time I'd go to an evangelistic event, I'd pray that prayer again until I had a theological turning point when I went forward and our deacon, a friendly deacon, helped me to say, Peter, have you invited Christ into your life? Yes, I have. Well, he said, if you did, God's not going to turn you away. And he pointed me to John 6:37, where it says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And all of a sudden, I realized that God wasn't trying to keep me out of heaven. God was trying to help me into heaven. And he was pulling us. He wants us to be. God is not willing that any should perish. And when that had that theological shift, then I was able to embrace the assurance and the confidence that I was on the track of being heaven bound. Well, God wants us to have that inner assurance that we have made peace with God, that we have that light. Jesus is the light of personal salvation. If you don't have that story and you want to clarify that, any one of us here today, I would be happy to talk to you. Kevin would be, and there are many here. And don't hesitate. It'll help you if you confess your doubts and then just claim the simplicity of the gospel and claim that assurance. Well, the third statement is, light symbolizes the blessing of guidance. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. I was walking recently with a friend in a subdivision, a newer subdivision. We came to a place in our walk where there were no streetlights, but we wanted to traverse that section, so we walked in the dark. And how scary, how quickly a pleasant walk degenerated into anxiety and worry. And we had to marshal our cell phones to kind of help us through that. No, but walking in the dark in a strange, unknown territory is no fun. But Jesus comes to light our pathway and to guide us, and there are promises of that, and I can just get you started on that, and you can pick it up from there. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will speak not on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. And then the classic passage from Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. You know, many decisions in life are really quite easy. It's as simple as WWJD, what would Jesus do? And so there are many situations in life where it's just we have to do what's right. And often it's very obvious what's right. If someone offends you and they apologize, you have to forgive them. If someone's in need and you have the capacity to help, you need to help them. That's what Jesus would do. And that's what we're trying to do in our fellowship here. As Jesus-centered. And then when you're Jesus-centered, what would Jesus? Jesus provides generous love, extends generous love, and extends gracious space as well. And we wanted to do that. God's plan for us is to walk in the confidence of his guidance. Now, I was exercised in my preparation about confidence, so I'm going to just try to stand here and emphasize confidence. You know, it seems to me a lot of Christians, they're lacking in confidence. You have to have confidence that you are a child of God, confidence that God can use you, and confidence that you're going to make it through and make an difference, and confident of your purpose. In fact, I think we should have a sermon series on confidence. And I'm sure our bright young preaching team are going to come up with it somewhere along the line and fit that in our teaching series about confidence. Confidence every time we wake up in the morning, my life has meaning, my life has purpose, God is with me. Turn on your confidence level. Walk with him. Jesus is our light. You have that light. He wants to guide you, and he's going to give you that assurance. Statement number four, the blessing of comfort. Matthew chapter 11:29, then Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sooner or later, we will all need comfort. Because as Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Christians are not exempt from the laws of the universe, including the laws of genetics, the laws of how germs work, the laws of cause and effect of human behavior, the laws of nature that determine weather patterns and earthquakes. No, and there seems to be the law of randomness with which some of these operate, and we're not exempt from them. I love the story that Paul told us. It's amazing. Every once in a while, God does, overrule the laws of the universe in miracles. But that is, you know, there's great economy with which God does that. So we have to make peace with living in this fallen world when things go wrong. And when tragedy strikes, darkness will descend upon us. Darkness can come in the form of depression, discouragement, hopelessness. But Jesus wants to change that. Now, I'm not suggesting that clinical depression or other mental health disorders are mainly spiritual issues with an easy Jesus answer. There are problems, physical and psychological, that require professional treatment and for which medications are available and they should be taken. But having Jesus with us in that will always help us and lift us. I was reading about seasonal affective disorders where people get depressed because there's not enough sunshine. I guess all of us can kind of feel a little blue when when it looks like things have turned for us here now, and we're happy about that. But if you want, seasonal affective disorder, there is a solution for it. Move to Florida. Only 1% of Floridians are affected by it, whereas in Alaska, 10% of the people are affected by it. But anyway, the point is, whether our problem is large or small, Jesus cares, and he has promised never to forsake us and always to be with us. Diane and I are, when we have devotions together, are reading a devotional book entitled The One-Year Book of Bible Promises by Ruth Harms Calkin. Somewhat similar to the Jesus Calling book, and only in this case, it's not Jesus talking to us, but it's the author talking to Jesus. And recently, something terrible happened in her life. She doesn't say what it was, but she says she came to God with attitude, and she said to him, she said, this is her prayer, it's in the book. She says, Lord, are you going to explain this to me, or am I going to have to, you know, just keep trusting? You know why the pause after? Are you going to explain it, or am I going to have to? All of a sudden you realize, what options do we have? There is no other good option. Sure, you can fight God, ignore God when bad things happen, or even curse God. But which is the better? Or you can surrender. Surrender and trust and say, God is with me. He has a plan. There's mystery in life that we can't figure out. We trust him. Just keep trusting. What a wonderful verse that is, a thought that is. Which reminded me, coming back to the Job verse, which I'd never seen in this way before, Job 29:3, which says, by his light I walk through darkness. And then Micah 7:8, when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light to me. And yes, God wants to brighten our life in our darkest moments, and he will provide, that will provide comfort to you, and it will bless you. Then finally, the light symbolizes power. In this chapter 8, verse 34 and 36 actually is the key verse there. It says, let's go to the last part. If the sun sets you free, you are truly free. Light is energy. And when Jesus comes into our life, we have a new power. And that was in the after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes. Everybody was amazed at the power. God gives us that power to say no to sin. And there is the verse in Ephesians 5:6. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light. So live as people of light. The call to say no to sin. All Christians will have the frustration of getting tripped up by sin. Now, the seriousness of our sin will vary from those who have lesser ones or those who have greater sins, but in both cases, there are always some consequences. Now, sometimes they are internal consequences, like guilt and self-condemnation. Sometimes there are physical consequences. Health is a bad. Sinning results in health issues. Sinning results in financial problems. In almost every case, there will be a financial, a relationship price you pay for sin. And God wants us, and there are spiritual consequences, obviously, but God wants us to experience His power of accepting the fact that we are sinful creatures, we will fail, so we don't have to beat ourselves up to at all when we sin. We just accept God from it and start over again. If you want to grow as a Christian, you have to master the art of receiving God's forgiveness and starting over again. Regardless of where the sin is, and make a commitment. And if the sins are of a nature, like the addiction-type sins, you might need help. But even that, don't give up. Don't give up. No matter how many times you fail, just keep pressing forward. God gives us power, and there's a power that will be released. The power is there. It needs to be released. It may take a great deal of patience to do it, but God wants to give you that patience and that joy. Remember, with Paul, we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I conclude by the statement Jesus made. He says, you are the light of the world. And so if we walk with Jesus and have His light, we want to reflect that, and there's tremendous fulfillment. And that's not just for preachers and missionaries. That's for everyone, no matter where you are. God wants you to be a light, reflect the glory of Jesus. Let me end by quoting a William Barclay quote. Our technician has been a positive genius up there coming up with, doesn't have my manuscript, but thank you so much. I appreciate that. There's the William quote, Barclay, who is a very noted Bible scholar. Just as the flower can never blossom when it never sees the sunlight, so our lives can never flower with the grace and beauty they ought to have, until they are irradiated with the light of the presence of Christ. Christ comes to brighten our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the light of the world and that you want to come into our life and you want to bless our life in all these amazing and ways and many more ways. Help us to be receptive, Lord. We repent of taking for granted and underappreciating your blessing in our life. So bless us as we say yes to you today, yes to your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.